Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. I know we've got revival coming up, and actually tomorrow night. And I prayed about it, and I just couldn't get direction from the Lord to preach on that subject this morning on revival. But I tell you, if you're wanting revival, it doesn't have to be preached on. If you're wanting revival. Revival is not in a sermon. Revival is in a Savior. If you want revival, get to Him, fall at His feet, repent of your sin, love on Him, amen, and ask Him to forgive you for your indifference and apathy and inaction and lack of attention, lack of affection, lack of involvement, and just get thoroughly and thoroughly right with God and tell me you're not in a state of revival. Revival's getting clean. That's what revival is, just getting clean. Revival is obedience, just being obedient to the Lord. Being able to say the 7-word recipe for revival in John chapter 2, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Amen, and that'll bring revival to anybody, anywhere, anytime. Amen. Now then, Luke chapter 19, begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. There it is. To see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. I like it, don't you? Verse number 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, authority spoke. If Jesus has never told you through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that you are saved, then you are not saved. Well, you say, but Mama told me I was. Mama's not the Savior. Well, my preacher shook my hand and told me that I was saved. The preacher's not the Savior. You better make sure you get your affirmation and your confirmation from the Lord. And He will speak to you through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank God. I believe it was, who was it? Fanny Crosby wrote that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'll tell you, there's something happens when Jesus settles it. When you can sing with the old writer of the song, the old account was settled long ago. I'm telling you, I'm not worried, hanging on, enduring. Amen. I'm telling you, I have blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. I know that I'm saved because, my friend, the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God gave assurance to my soul. Amen. I just had to say that. And Jesus said unto him, this day, not 10 years from now, not somewhere in eternity, but this day is salvation. I like that. This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you read verse number 10, basically it's telling you what he done for Zacchaeus. He'll do for you. God doesn't save me one way and save you another. Everybody that gets saved, Jude, the epistle of Jude calls it a common salvation. There's only one, anybody, anywhere, anytime that gets saved the same way and from the same person. Amen. That's right. We're hearing a lot and heard it Friday, and Brother Mark talked about it this morning about the emerging church that's teaching today. This modernistic church is teaching that there's more ways to heaven than one. There's multiple ways to heaven. I want to tell you that's false. That's false doctrine. Are you listening? Even though it's got a church sign out in the front yard and a steeple on the top of the church, are you listening? And got something or another standing in the pulpit opening his mouth or her mouth, one. Amen. That doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it a church. There's only one way. Amen. And it's to be saved by the blood of Jesus. I'm interested in the salvation of Zacchaeus this morning. Now we know Zacchaeus got saved because the Bible plainly says in verse number 9, this day is salvation come to this house. And then it goes into verse 10 and said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. If you'll get lost, God will save you. God never has saved anybody that didn't get lost. If you're not lost this morning, you see yourself good and okay and religious and moral and sincere and as good as other people, guess what? You're not a candidate to be saved. Jesus can only save sinners. That's right. He can only save sinners. And so we know Zacchaeus got saved this morning from what Jesus said. And I want us to just go back and look at Zacchaeus and see exactly what was involved in his salvation this morning. You say, preacher, why are you not preaching on revival? Well, number one, Jesus didn't tell me to. And number two, if we could see some people get saved, I promise you, that'll fire up the church. That'll fire up the house of God, is to see people get born again. Because when you see somebody else get saved, I'll tell you what it'll do for you. It'll bring back memories of when you walked the aisle, when you bowed at the house, wherever you were, when you bowed and accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. You'll be reminded of that. Hallelujah. Amen. I like it. But let's look at Zacchaeus and what is involved in his salvation and see if it's involved in yours. Zacchaeus got saved. Jesus said so. If I'm saved, Jesus said so, then my friend, I can mark those things off. And the first one I want to look at, and we've already preached a couple of these last Sunday morning, but I want to mention them just for getting all of us going in the same direction, and we hope y'all are paying attention. Verse number one, first of all, the salvation of Zacchaeus involved a visitation. A visitation. Look in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Nobody gets saved, nowhere, no time, but what Jesus pays a visit to them. Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, amen. What a Savior. Now, what a Savior that'd be willing to come into the mountains of North Carolina. Find a little town so small that literally the welcome and the leaving is on the same sign. I'm not kidding. It is. Rosman, North Carolina. Who would have ever thought that the King of Glory would come into North Carolina, come, my friend, to Rosman, North Carolina, just a wide place in the road, probably couldn't even hardly find it on the map, and then go out of Rosman to a little community called Middle Fork Community. And there on Middle Fork Community was a little church sitting by the road, Middle Fork Baptist Church. And there, my friend, on January the 20th, 1981, on the second night of a 7-week revival, who would have ever thought the King of Glory would have come into that service that night and stop on the fifth row on this side and get personal with me and speak to me and deal with me and save me by the good grace of God. Amen. God have a visitation. And here's the thing that I mentioned last week. I believe it's worth repeating. Jesus only passed through Jericho one time. What if Zacchaeus would have said, I want to wait? What if he'd have said, I'll put it off. I'm young or whatever age, I'll just wait. I've got things I want to do. Places I want to go. People I want to see. Amen. I've got money I want to make. I've got things to do. I'll wait till he comes back through. Guess what? Jesus never came back through. If Jesus pays a visit to you and deals with you, and that could be riding up the road, that could be on the job, that could be laying in the bed, taking a shower. My friend, it could be on a church pew, it could be a number of places that Jesus gets your attention and begins to show you your loss, put conviction in your life, and show you your need of Jesus. Amen. That could be anywhere. But you're playing the fool if you disregard that. You're playing the fool if you say, no, I'll wait till another time. Because I'm telling you, friend, there may not be another time. Listen, I've tried to be a student of this book for 29 years, trying to preach the Word of God. I can't find one verse of Scripture nowhere in the entirety of the Word of God that will guarantee you a second chance. Now, amen. Now, we know God's a God of grace. We know that He's God of love, He's God of mercy, but I don't have any verse that I could give you and that would say, yeah, go ahead, wait till next time. There will be a next time. I can't say that, but I can read you verses such as found in Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I can read you what Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. But there must be a visitation. Then number two, there must be preparation. Verse number two, the Bible said, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And here's what caught my attention. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. That statement lets us know that Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. Zacchaeus knew something about this man called Jesus. And he heard that he was coming to town. Oh, wouldn't that be good that the news would get out this coming week that RBT Jesus has come to town. Jesus has come to town. Well, there was a preparation involved. There's got to be something that goes on in your life that will stir a desire for you to seek after God. It's not something natural. The Bible says in Romans 3, there's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Nobody left to themselves will ever seek after God. That's how strong depravity is. That's how strong being lost is that you will live your life in sin, my friend, and drop off into hell with a smile on your face. You'll never seek to be saved. You'll never seek the Savior. Never. Boy, isn't it wonderful? And I can't explain it, but there's a work that must go on. There is some preparatory work that must go on in your life that will stir your thoughts and stir your desire and stir your interest and stir your curiosity, my friend, to want to know what it means to be saved. And I believe, and I'm persuaded, and I believe I can prove it from the text, that curiosity and that desire put in Zacchaeus come from the testimony of a person whose life had just been changed by the power and touch of Jesus Christ. That very first word in verse 1, and. We pointed this out last week. I'm just going back, just kind of touching it again. That word and they entered into Jericho. That word and is a conjunction, it's a connecting word that reaches back into what had just had happened in chapter 18. What had happened in chapter 18 was the blind man had received his sight. What was impossible for man was possible for Jesus. What man could not do, Jesus did. And I want to tell you what happened, look at it. Look in chapter 18 right quick, verse 41. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Jesus asked the blind man. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. Look at verse 43. Well, I can't hardly read this about having a spell. Amen. Look at verse 43. And immediately. I like that immediate result. I don't think it takes Jesus 6 weeks to get you started. I pay close attention how people start. There's two big important factors about running a race. How you start and how you finish. Amen. People claim to get saved, never go to church. People claim to get saved and act like, glory to God, this greatest thing never happened to them, and you don't never see them no more. I don't count them. I don't count them. I don't write them down, amen, in my book. They might be in God's book, but they're not in mine. Amen. Jesus said, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. What evidence is there in your life that you know Jesus? And immediately he received his sight, and watch this, and followed him. I believe I can make a Bible bold statement here that every saved person is a follower of Jesus. And you can't study that word follow without seeing that it involves your practical life. Following Jesus is not something that you profess. Following Jesus is not something that you just claim. Following Jesus is a step-by-step, day-by-day action. The Bible said he followed Jesus. And the word follow, I don't mean to preach on this right now, but it's coming. I'm going to do it. Amen? But that word follow also means to imitate. Doesn't mean just a course of direction. I'm following him. He's leading and I'm following. But the word follow also means to imitate. In other words, whoever's doing the following is trying to act like, look like, talk like, sound like, everything like the one they're following. And by the way, there is a principle in this world. Whatever or whoever you are following, you will try to pattern your life after. Most people today that go to church are being led by somebody and something other than Jesus. Because there's very little Christ-likeness in their life. Amen. I'm from the old school. Just go ahead and write it down. I'm old-fashioned to the bone. I don't plan on changing. My message is not for sale because it's not mine to sell. But I'm telling you, I still believe the Bible teaches that when you get saved, you become a follower of Christ, and it'll be in your heart. It'll be in your desires to want to live like, live for, and honor, and give glory to the one that saved you. And I'll tell you how he does it. I believe he gets glory out of your life when he looks into your life and sees himself. Amen. Amen. By the way, I just thought to let you know, dear friend, if you're saved here this morning, that Romans chapter 8 puts a decree on your life that cannot be altered, it cannot be changed, it cannot be stopped. If you are saved, God hooked up with you a term, a doctrine in the Bible that's irreversible. If you're saved, you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Are you listening? That's not talking about destination, heaven or hell. It's talking about development. It's talking about every time the word predestination is used in the Bible, it's always attached to saved people. Amen. I didn't aim to preach this right here, but it's coming. Here it comes. Amen. When you get saved, I want to tell you, God, my friend, hooks up with you, my friend, irreversible, unstoppable, unchangeable decree called predestination, and it cannot be stopped, it cannot be changed, it cannot be altered. God said, when I start this work in saving you, I will continue this work, I will complete this work, and that is, God intends on bringing every repenting, believing sinner into likeness of Christ. And we know that it won't completely be done till we get to heaven according to 1 John chapter 3. Amen. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But I'm telling you, that process is already in motion. That work is already in motion. Amen. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, let me ask you something this morning. You that claim to be saved, can you look in your life and perform an examination and see the working of God in your life? I don't have time to deal with it this morning. Wasn't planning on it. Wasn't even on my mind. But I want to tell you what, there's verse on top of verse on top of verses. My friend, in the Scripture that shows the working of God in your life if you are saved. He doesn't just work on you in conviction, getting you to an altar to say, I'm saved. That's just the beginning. Brother, when you get in, that's what it is. You're just getting in. That door back there was my access to get into this building. But that door is not all there are to it. Can you see the work of God in your life? And I'm going to tell you, friend, you can look out in creation and see the work of God. The creation gives testimony of the work of God and the handiwork of God. It draws attention to God. You say, preacher, listen, when God works, it's evident that He's doing it, that He did it. And I want to tell you, when you're saved, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. That word means a new creation. He don't recap you when you get saved. He don't remodel you when you get saved. Hey, man, that's right. Recap takes the old and just puts a new layer on the outside. To remodel, you might tear out a little of this and a little of that, but you leave most of the rest of it standing. He's not in the remodeling business. He's not in the recapping business. He's in the regenerating business. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He is in the resurrecting business. Amen. Not even God can save your old nature. God didn't come to save my old flesh nature. My old flesh is going back to the dust from which it came. This old human nature of mine that's depraved and wicked and ungodly and sin-loving, amen, and righteous-hating. My friend, God didn't save it. It's not saved today. And I'm reminded how unsaved it is every day. Amen. God knew the only hope and the only recipe for dealing with the flesh is a cross. Amen. Don't put it on a throne. It'll reign in your life. Amen. Put it on a cross. Amen. Be crucified with Christ. That's what the old man must have. Amen. Do you see the working of God in your life? Do you see His handiwork in your life? When somebody's worldly, it's evident by worldliness. When somebody's godly, it's evident by godliness. How many people today is interested in purity and godliness and holiness? Most people are not. You know why? Because they go to churches that don't preach it. They have preachers that don't practice it. Amen. That didn't cost you extra. Amen. Amen. You don't know no better if you go to a liberal compromising church. My friend, the preacher just tiptoes through the tulips, gives you a little story and tell you about the birds and the clouds and the planets and doesn't preach against sin. I wouldn't have a preacher that wouldn't preach against sin. I wouldn't sit under him 5 minutes. I wouldn't raise my children under him 5 minutes. I wouldn't expose my marriage to him 5 minutes. Because if he don't preach against sin, he don't love me. Amen. So how in the world did you get on that? I'm not sure. Amen. But you'll see the working of God in your life. But look at right here. Let me finish this right quick. Look at here. Verse 43. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. You said, preacher, I thought you was preaching on Zacchaeus. Here you're preaching on the blind man. Oh, we're hooked up with that word and. He received his sight. He followed him. And the Bible said he was glorifying God. I'll tell you what bothers me. I just might as well preach on it a little bit right here. What bothers me is people claim to get saved, never seem to worship God. I'm going to ask you a Bible question. How can you be saved and not worship God? I believe that it is impossible to be saved and not be a worshiper. You cannot be saved. Here the blind man, listen, the blind man received his sight and followed Christ and glorified God. I tell you why a lot of people's not doing the glorifying part is they're not doing the following part. Amen. It's only those that have received their sight that are followers and then they will glorify God. Amen. Amen. If you're not interested in following Him, you're not interested in praising Him. You're not interested in giving Him glory. Right there it is. Amen. I'm not preaching my opinion. I'm showing you right in the Scripture. The Bible said He received His sight. He followed Him, glorifying God. And watch this. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God and entered into and passed through Jericho. Remember I showed you last week, Jesus is italicized. It wasn't just Jesus that come to town. It was Jesus and the blind man that was just healed and all those people that was glorifying and praising God, they all come to town. Hey man, and they weren't talking about the Tennessee Vols. They weren't talking to my friend about the weather. They weren't talking about the ragheads in Iraq. They weren't talking about our president or your president. Hey man, they weren't talking about nothing like that. That blind man, I promise you, was a shouting and praising God and glorifying God. I want to tell you what I think. This Lord just brought it to my heart. The Lord just brought it to my heart right then that the blind man didn't just follow the Lord when he was in his town. Amen. The blind man didn't just follow the Lord there temporarily and didn't just follow Him and praise Him and give Him glory. I believe when he come to Jericho, another town, strangers, maybe nobody knew Him, he's a praising God anyhow. Amen. Amen. It bothers me those that can turn it on and off. Turn it on when they're at home. Turn it off when they're on the job. Turn it on when they're at church. Turn it off when they go on vacation. That didn't cost extra either, amen. What was it that stirred the preparation? What was it that caused Zacchaeus to seek after the Lord? I believe it was because he looked around and he ought not just look, but he heard those that Jesus had changed and Jesus had touched and Jesus had saved. And I'm afraid, listen to them praising God. Stirred him and prepared him to seek after God. The devil is behind silence. So, preacher, it's been a long time since I've testified. Well, who do you think's behind that? Well, preacher, I'm just kind of one of them backwards introverts, you know, and I'm just kind of selfish and everything, and, you know, it don't really matter. Who do you think's behind that? Well, preacher, I'm backwards. If I were to give you $1 million, how long would you be backwards? If I give you $1 million, I promise you, you'd be more hoarse than I am this morning before this evening because you've told it so much. You'd be healed of your backwardness immediately. But there's preparation. Number three, there's determination. The Bible said he sought to see Jesus who he was and could not. You that are lost, I want to tell you, there's going to be hindrances in your life about getting saved. There's going to be blockages in your life about getting saved. There's going to be things in your pathway that you're going to come across, my friend, that's going to serve as a hindrance to you coming to know Christ. You better be determined. If you're going to get saved, it's not going to just accidentally happen. It's not that you're going to stumble into it. It's going to be because you've purposed. It's going to be because you've been determined in your heart, I'm going to get saved. Amen. Zacchaeus was determined to see Him. Are you listening? Now listen to this real quick. He had that determination. There were several things. Watch this right here. Zacchaeus, the first thing I see is Zacchaeus didn't let the press hinder him. The press was the crowd. The press was the crowd. How many people today won't get saved because they have a fear of the crowd? How many today won't get saved? My friend, they know they need to be saved. They know they're empty. And they know Christ is the only one that can fill their and satisfy their longings. They know that, but they won't get saved because they have a fear of man. They have a fear of ridicule. They have a fear of rejection. What if I get saved, that crowd won't like me? What if I get saved, I won't be voted the most popular? Well, if I get saved, that crowd right there, my friend, that press crowd, that worldly crowd, I'll be excommunicated. A lot of people won't get saved because they'd rather be popular. They'd rather be popular. They'd rather fit in. They'd rather have a big name over at the high school than have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm telling you, he didn't let the crowd, he didn't let the press stop him. Well, I'd get saved, but what will they think? Why are you worried about they anyhow? That crowd, young people that you're trying to impress out there, they don't give a flip for you. Amen. In fact, if they cared anything about you, they'd want you to get saved. Whether they are or not, they want you to get saved. But when you get saved and they cut you off and start calling you names, my friend, and excommunicate you, guess what? That shows what they are. And praise God, it shows what you are. Because if you can still fit in with that crowd, you're still a part of that crowd. He didn't let the crowd. Listen, I wrote, Lord, give me some stuff this morning. I was up early meditating on this. Listen, what this is some of the things the Lord gave me this morning. You got to get above the crowd if you're going to get saved. Did Zacchaeus not get above the crowd? As long as he was behind the crowd, as long as he was around the crowd, my friend, he couldn't see Jesus. He couldn't see Jesus. Amen. He knew in his heart he was going to get above the crowd. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree. You know why he did that? He got up to where the crowd wouldn't obstruct his view. How many boyfriends will never get saved because they can't see Jesus because all they can see is their girlfriend? Some girls can't ever see Jesus because all they ever see is their boyfriend. I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to get above people if you're going to see the Lord. Isaiah in chapter number 6, Isaiah, my friend, had an obstruction in his life. He had a hindrance in his life, Brother Clipper. The Bible said it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. It was when that king of Isaiah's life was taken out of the way, then he could see the Lord. Who's hindering you this morning? Is it a hypocrite? How many people have used that crutch? Well, preacher, I'd get saved. I'd go to church, but I'm not going to church with hypocrites. They'll go to Walmart with them. They'll work with them. They'll go to school with them. Are you listening? That's just a crutch. That'll not hold water. That'll not hold water at the judgment seat or at the white throne judgment. Listen, he didn't let the crowd stop him. He had to get above the crowd. How many people are controlled by the crowd? Amen. Look at how people, young people in specific, how young people dress today. You can tell they're trying to fit in with specific crowds. Amen. Many are hindered by the crowd from getting saved and growing spiritually. Amen. Many can't see Jesus for the crowd because in that crowd are friends. In that crowd is family. In that crowd possibly are some foes, and therefore the crowd hinders you. But you better be determined to get saved, friend. The crowd will never encourage it. The crowd will never encourage it. Don't get mad at that boy or that man, that woman, that whoever that'll hand you a tract and witness to you and talk to you about Jesus and about getting saved. That's your friend. Amen. Listen to it. Real quickly, I believe this right here, and it's sad. It's sad. But I believe a lot of parents are pushing their children into the crowd more so than toward the Savior. I believe a lot of parents, I'm serious about it. Amen. You can like it or not. Amen. That's the truth. I believe a lot of parents, my friend, are pushing their children in the crowd direction. A lot of parents, if they'd be honest with their own heart, they'd a whole lot rather, my friend, their children be the home run hitter, the hoop shooter, and my friend, all of that more so than being saved, spiritual. Pushing them toward the crowd. And I want to tell you, you're pushing them in a direction that'll hinder them from getting saved. I don't know too many people that's crowd driven that'll be seeking the Lord in salvation. Well, glory. I noticed this morning. The Bible says in verse 4, and he ran before. When he realized the press was going to be a hindrance in verse 3, and guess what? In verse 4, the Bible said he ran before. You know what that ran before means? He outran. If you're going to get saved, friend, you can't keep the same pace as the crowd. If you're going to get saved, you can't follow the same pace as the world. Hey, man, they'll hinder you from getting saved. You better outrun them. You better pick up the pace. You better get in front of them. Amen. If you're going to get saved, you better get out front. Amen. Well, I thought that was pretty good. He didn't let the press or he didn't let people stop him. Number two, are you listening? I'm talking about a determination. You listen, of course, this doesn't work about getting saved. This works about being spiritual. Don't let the crowd stop you. Don't let the crowd hinder you. Don't wait on the crowd. How many people think church is a game and they're waiting on somebody else to go first? What's this? He didn't let the physical stop him. He said, it's Bible said he was little of stature. He could have said, you know what? He said, my physical shape, my physical size is not, that's a hindrance. How many people is letting the physical get in the way? It's shape. How many is letting the physical shape hinder them from spiritual consideration? They're more interested in being buffed, beefed up, kind of like me, you know, than they are being saved. There ain't nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. I think we all ought to do that. I think we're all pretty much lacking in that area. You might as well nod your head right there and say amen. That's the truth, isn't it? But a lot of people, my friends, more concerned about the physical than they are the spiritual. Amen? That's the truth, isn't it? He could have let the physical hinder him from getting saved. Its size, his shape, his strength, the strength of the physical, he could have allowed that to happen, but he didn't. He didn't allow the physical to stop him. He didn't allow positions to stop him. The Bible said that he, in verse 2, was the chief among the publicans. He wasn't just a publican, which was a tax collector, and everybody hated tax collectors and still does. Amen. But the Bible said he was the chief of the publicans. In other words, he was the big daddy rabbit. He was the president. He was the boss. He held the high position where underneath his authority, Brother Rob, was all these other many, many tax collectors. Can you understand how hated this man probably was? All of those publicans was trained by him. Say, boy, my position. A lot of people won't get saved because of their position. Number four, a lot of people won't get saved because of their prosperity. The Bible said in verse number 2 that he was rich. A lot of people's allowing money to stand between them and the mansions of glory. Amen. They're allowing, my friend, money to keep them from getting saved. That's the truth. There's examples of that in the Bible. The rich young ruler Jesus dealt with. He was serious about getting saved. He wanted to get saved. He expressed desire about getting saved. And Jesus gave him some commandments. And he said, I've kept all these from my youth up. Very religious man. Very moral man. Very sincere man. But when Jesus put his finger on his money, my friend, it caused him to turn and walk away sorrowful. You don't go to hell because you're rich no more than you can go to heaven being poor. People goes to hell because they allow things and, you know, to stand between them and getting saved. And money is a big object. If we could get people to be as concerned about the spiritual as they are silver and gold, we'd have revival. Church plays second fiddle, and you know I'm telling it right. Church plays second fiddle to a lot of people and their finances. Well, we're having a time this morning. He didn't let his prosperity. Come on, get a hold of this. He didn't let his past stop him. He was a heathen. He was guilty. He even admitted there in the latter part, taking things from men by false accusation. He was a crook. He was a conniving, lying thief. Amen. Played off and built his fortune off of the other people. But he didn't let his past. He could have come up to the time of getting saved and he said, you know what? I can't get saved. Look what I've done. I can't get saved. Look what I'm guilty of. No, he didn't do that, did he? He didn't let his past stop him. It don't matter what you've done. I've had people to tell me, I mean right here in Rogersville, I can't get saved. And they'll bring up something out of their past. I've had people to tell me, one in particular in South Carolina, I had one in South Carolina tell me, actually was my neighbor. She said, I can't get saved. She had been a very loose woman, you know, and she said, I can't get saved. I said, who told you that? She said, Mama. Now I want to ask you something. Why would that lady want to straighten up? Why would that lady want to pursue church, the Bible, getting saved when her mama and friends and other people has told her, you can't get saved, there's no hope for you. I said, well, I know you know you've been told by mama and your friends, but let me tell you what Jesus said. And I brought out the Word of God and showed her, my friend, that she could be born again. Amen. Brother Henry, you remember Baxter Morlock? He sat right there on his bed and told me, said, preacher, I can't get saved. And he was an old man. I mean an old man. A war veteran. He said, I can't get saved because I've killed people in the war. I said, who told you that? I said, the Bible didn't tell you that. The Bible didn't tell you that. Amen. I said, let me tell you what Jesus said. And he sat on the side of that bed. He was bedfast. He sat on the side of that bed and patted on, said, come here and sit beside of me and show me this good news. And I showed him from the Bible, friend, not what I thought, but what the Bible said about how that man could be forgiven. How that man could be saved. And right there, that day, he accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. And he went out of this world the next week. He come that close to missing heaven. Living his life, Brother Rob, somebody tell him you can't be saved. I'm talking about your past. You better not let your past stand between you and getting saved. And by the way, let me just say this right here to you young people that thinks, well, it really don't matter what I do. It don't really matter what I do. One of these days I can just be forgiven. Let me just tell you, your past, whatever you are involved in, whatever you get involved in, whatever things you taste, whatever things you try, you think one of these days I'll just turn that off and it'll be gone and it'll just be my past. I want to tell you, dear friend, you are creating yourself a monster that's going to bite and gnaw on you the rest of your life. It's better to not have a past. Because that past will be a hindrance. Not in God's eyes, but in yours. Alright, listen to this real quick. He didn't let the place where he lived stop him. He dwelt in Jericho, which was a cursed city. In other words, sin was rampant. Well, preacher, I get saved, but I can't live it. Look where I live. I would get saved, preacher, but look at where we live. Sin's everywhere. Well, sure it is. It's been that way the whole time. But you better not let the place where you live stop you from getting saved. Amen. And then listen to this. Not only was there a visitation, and then there was a preparation, there was a determination, but also there's identification. The Bible says in verse number 4 that he ran before and climbed up in the sycamore tree to see him. For he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, I like that, he looked up and saw him. Zacchaeus went to see him. Jesus come to town to see Zacchaeus. Verse 4 talks about Zacchaeus coming to see him. Verse 5 says that Jesus saw him. Praise God. Business picks up when Jesus sees you and you see Jesus. There's identification. Jesus come to the place. Look how personal it got. Jesus was on his, in his town, got on his street, come to the very tree he was in. My friend stopped, looked up on the very limb he was on, and called him by name. And I've said this several times, and I get looked at kind of strange sometimes, but it's a truth. Nobody will respond to general truth. Sinners need to be saved. They want nobody to respond to that. You must be born again. Nobody will respond to that. People respond to personal truth. People respond when the Holy Spirit, my friend, gets personal with you and you know He's talking to you. If you're looking around wondering who He's talking to, my friend's not talking to you. When He's talking to you, He's got your attention. He'll call your name. My friend, He knows your name. Can I say He knows your name? Nowhere in the Bible do we ever find Jesus and Zacchaeus ever meeting before this time. But yet Jesus knew all about him. Jesus knew his name. Jesus knew his location. Jesus knew his address. Jesus knew. Thank God for that invitation, that identification. Now I'm going to give you this right here, so bless you. It blessed me. Verse number 5, the Bible said, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and then watch this, Brother Mark, and said unto him. He saw him, and then the Bible said he said unto him. Now this right here, bless me. If he's speaking to you, that means he's looking at you. Hallelujah. Boy, that blessed my soul. If any time he ever speaks to you, it's because he's looking at you. His eye is on you. Hey, man, he's interested in you. You've got his attention. He stopped his motion. And he's looking at you when he speaks to you. Boy, that's big, I think. But there's the identification. Then number 5, there's the invitation. Make haste and come down, verse 5. Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. There's invitation. There's an invitation given from Jesus to Zacchaeus to get saved. And then number 6, there's humiliation. There's got to be humility if you're going to get saved. Could I say something to you, Zacchaeus? God only saves little people. God don't save big people. And we're not talking about physical size either. Amen? God only saves little people. Amen. If you'll get little, he'll get big. If you're big, he's little. And a little Savior can't save. Humble yourself underneath the mighty hand of God. The Bible said in James that he resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. There's got to be humility. I've never seen anybody come down the aisle, and I've seen them do this, but I've never seen anybody come down the aisle blowing bubbles with bubble gum and smiling and giggling and sneering as they come down the aisle. I've never seen one of them ever get saved. Never. I've heard them say they got saved, but I've never seen any of them ever do anything for God. Brother, when God deals with you in conviction, that's not funny. When God puts you under Holy Ghost conviction, I'm going to tell you, you're not popping bubble gums and sneering and poking fun with a friend walking down the aisle. When the Holy Ghost, my friend, deals with you, He shows you you're under the threatening judgment of God. He shows you that you're condemned already. He shows you you're one breath away from eternity, my friend, and you're swinging over hell on a rotten grapevine. Amen. I want to tell you, and in danger of being there at the next step. Ain't nothing funny about that. There ain't nothing funny about, brother, I'm fixing to have to repent of my sin. I never thought that was funny. Necessary, but not funny. There's humility. Come down means to descend. Some of you, if you get saved, if you could descend. If you could get off of that high limb you're on. Thinking you're the prettiest thing that ever walked through Hawkins County. You can get saved if you quit looking in the mirror and thinking you're God's gift to this world. That's right. I've never seen anybody that dressed and acted flashy that was interested in getting saved. Never. No, because to dress flashy is to dress fleshly. And if you're dressing that way and acting that way, it's because you're wanting to attract that kind of people. Say amen right there. That's right. There must be humility. You got to get off that high limb you're on if you're going to get saved. See, Zacchaeus had to get down there where Jesus was to get saved. A lot of people's got their life elevated plumb up above where Jesus is. Amen. There's humility, humiliation. We have an example. You just make a note of it there in Luke 18 and verse 13. We have an example of somebody that gets saved. And he also was a publican. And you know how he got saved? He got saved by bowing himself down and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know when he got saved? And the Pharisee didn't. The Pharisee was strutting his stuff. Amen. Like an old Tom Turkey. Amen. He was strutting around like a peacock. And he was saying, I'm glad I'm not as other men are. I'm glad I fast and tithe and all this stuff. You know, I'm glad I'm not like this publican right here. But that publican wasn't over there saying, you know, Lord, I've done this and this is great and I'm doing this. No, he just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible said he went away justified. He got saved. There must be humility. Listen, there must be acceptation. Verse 6. If you don't accept Jesus, you're not saved. Amen. You can have the confrontation. You can have him dealing with you, and you know you need to be saved. But if you don't ever receive Him, you're not saved. There's got to be the reception. There's got to be that acceptation. And then listen to this one. Y'all ready? I know I'm about done. Listen. I don't want to come back to this tonight's reading. I'm getting it this morning. There's habitation. Jesus told him in verse 9, I must abide at thy house. I like that word abide means to continue. Means to dwell. Watch this right here. Look at it. I never seen this before. Listen, look right here in verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured saying that he was gone to be what? What's this word? Well, praise God. We got three in here still listening. That he's gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. And I thought, I wonder what that word means. And I got to looking at that word guess, and it means to loosen. It means to dissolve or to throw down. And I thought, what? What has that got to do with, how does that express being a guest? So my curiosity was stirred up to just go deeper with it and run some references. And I found out the same word that's translated in this verse, guest, is used other places as the word lodge. And in Matthew, when it talked about, and there will not be one stone left upon another, remember that? I believe it was Matthew 24. I said, now Lord, what does that got to say to me about a guest? Dissolve, throw down, to loosen, used to describe not one stone left upon another. That simply meant, are y'all ready? Here it is. Jesus unpacked everything. He didn't leave nothing on top of nothing. He didn't leave nothing. When he went to Zacchaeus' house, he unpacked. Amen. I like it. If there's no habitation, there's no salvation. Can you say this morning and mean it and know it, and is it real to you that Jesus lives in you? A lot of people would love Jesus to be a visitor. Yeah, come on, Jesus. I'm having a hard time right now. I need a visit. No, not interested in being a visitor. But I'll be a guest. I'll come and unpack. But Jesus, I don't want you to just stay. I just need you to kind of get me out of this mess I'm in. Jesus, I just need you to just kind of visit and, you know, kind of, you know, just let me get out of you what I need, and then you go on your merry way. How many would like to be saved, but they don't want Jesus to go home with them? How many people claim to be saved, and there's no evidence whatsoever that Jesus ever went home with you? If there's evidence anywhere of you being saved, it ought to be at your house. Amen. Habitation. Amen. Bible said received him. And then number 10, there is jubilation. Bible said received him joyfully. Salvation don't kill you. If you acted happier when you was lost than you are now that you're saved, something's wrong.
You're right.
He received him joyful. That is, he was glad about it. He was cheerful. He was rejoicing about it. Listen to this. That same word here is used, received him joyfully, is used in Luke 15:5 when the shepherd went in the wilderness and found the lost sheep, and the Bible said he laid him on his shoulders and went rejoicing. So the same joy that that shepherd experienced finding the sheep is the same joy that the sheep will experience finding the shepherd. When you get saved by the grace of God, you'll receive him joyfully. Nobody wants a sad Christianity. Nobody wants to go to a sad church. If I want to go somewhere sad, I'll go to a funeral home. Amen. Received him joyfully. There needs to be a joy. You say, preacher, why do we need revival? Psalms 85:6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? We need revival to restore joy back in the house of God. So there's jubilation. Amen. And then there's observation. Verse 7, the Bible said, and when they saw it. Salvation is very visible. Salvation is not a secret. Salvation is not something you can fold up and put in an envelope and stick in your pocket. Salvation is very visible, and I'll tell you who the first one will know it is you. Can you see a difference in your life? Do you see the change that's been made in your life? There is the observation. Listen, that crowd saw him and saw that Jesus went home with him. Observation. How many people sees that you're saved? How many at work sees that you're saved? How many in the neighborhood sees that you're saved? How many at school sees that you're saved? Observation. Amen. I mean, I can't see too good. But if a person don't have enough fruit in their life to even convince me they're saved, is there enough fruit in their life, my friend? I don't know. But anyway, there's observation. And I'm sorry. I look for evidence. When somebody says they get saved, I look for change. When somebody say they get saved, I look for them the next service. Hello? I look for them the next service. I look for them the next week. I look for them the next month. If they get saved, I'm looking for them. I'm looking to see fruit. I'm looking to see evidence. I'm looking to see growth. Amen? Observation. If people don't see nothing, it might be because there is nothing. There was observation. And then last, I'm done, goes along with the song today, there's transformation. Zacchaeus was never the same. Never the same. He was changed. Inside and out, he was changed. I emphasize that on purpose. Because a lot of people in this part of the country think the only change is on the inside. And then there's some around this part of the country, all they think the change is on the outside. Amen? I've seen people change on the outside and had a sorry attitude. Then I've seen some, I'm going to tell you right now, best attitude in the world, heart for God, but they seem like on the outside never really focused any attention on outward purity, outward holiness, visible purity, visible spirituality. But there's a transformation. He was changed. And he even said, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. Here's a man that wasn't in restoring. He was in the ripping off. He wasn't in giving. He was in the taking. He was a thief. He was a crook. Amen. But when he got saved, it changed his mind toward his finances. When he got saved, my friend, it changed his attitude and treatment of other people. People that he once would take advantage of, now he's wanting to bless them and give back to them what he had taken from them falsely. He made it right. He made his wrongs right. You can tell when somebody gets right with God when they want to make their wrongs right. Amen. Young people get saved, like Cody last Sunday night got saved. Cody got saved right here, Sunday night, right there. He hadn't been saved 3 minutes. And he was done apologizing to his sister Ashley. Standing right here, apologizing to his sister back there, had been treating her and some of the things he'd been saying to her. He could have said, well, you know, I was lost, and when I was lost, you know, I acted this way. No, he still felt accountable and responsible to make right the wrongs. You don't sweep it under the rug, you deal with it. That's how you can go on. Deal with it in your life. Somebody you need to call and apologize, do it. You say, not me, buddy. I'm not. Oh, whoop, whoop. You better watch out. There ought not to be nothing that you're willing to do to be right with God. Nothing. Nothing should stop you from getting saved, and nothing should want to keep you from getting right with God. It don't matter who it is that you've got to apologize to. It don't matter, my friend, what you need to do, what you need to deal with. My friend, get the slate clean. Get you a new start and deal with it. Deal with the wrongs in your life. Boy, can you imagine what people thought when they saw Zacchaeus coming down the town? Because they thought, here he comes. He's going to get more. He's going to rip us off again. He's going to take advantage of us some more. And then he comes up on the porch wanting to lead them in prayer. Steps up on the porch and they're saying, we're broke. We just give you the last week or last month. We don't have no more. Nope, didn't come to get nothing. I come to tell you something. I come to tell you something. He starts reaching in his pocket, finding his billfold. He said, I come to give you that back. And I can see them, you know, about to have a heart attack. And they're saying, what happened to you? Well, let me tell you what happened. I was just minding my own business. I was just doing my own thing. And all of a sudden, I noticed somebody coming down the town, down the street, and they weren't stumbling and tripping over things. They weren't groping along in the darkness, and they didn't have one of these tap sticks, and they didn't have a C&I dog, and nobody wasn't having to lead them. And I thought, my soul, what in the world? And found out there was a man that was blind that came in contact with Jesus, and Jesus saved him and changed him and given him his sight. And that crowd following him was praising God too. Make a long story short, I met Jesus. I was out on a limb, but He got me. Hey man, I know I was wicked and I took advantage and I did people wrong, but I want to tell you, Jesus, He saved me, and as a result of that, He put a desire in my heart to want to make it right. How long do you think it took the news of that to spread through town? Transformation. Let's all stand to our feet. Zacchaeus got saved. Are you saved here this morning? Do you know Jesus? Heavenly Fathers, we come this invitational time. Our Lord, I ask you to take the message this morning. Lord, use it, God, for your glory. Lord, I don't know in the service this morning who you've dealt with, who you might have spoken to. Lord, no doubt there are lost people in the service. No doubt there are lost people in the meeting. Lord, last Sunday we were graced, dear Father, and blessed as we began preaching on Zacchaeus to see three people come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Lord, that is such a blessing. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we pray this morning that you'd help people to examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith. Not to see if they're a church member, not to see if they've got a godly heritage, but have they ever met Jesus? Has there ever been a point and time and place in their life where God, you did business with them and they responded and did business with you? Zacchaeus, could God take people back to the tree, the time when God, you did business with him and that he made haste and come down and did business with you? Father, I pray you'd work in the service. Upon church members, visitors, whoever in the service that doesn't know you genuinely and truly as their personal Savior. Speak to their hearts, I pray. Help your people to realize, God, that it took you to make a change in us. It took you, Lord, to save us. And Lord, we ought to be filled with gratitude and thankfulness for your mercy. Have your way now, and we'll praise you for it. Save sinners, Lord. Oh, it'd be good to see somebody else get in this morning. Lord, it'd be good to see somebody that is saved this morning to just deal with some things in their life that they know they need to make right. Have your way and we'll praise you. In Christ's name.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.